Good morning, everybody, and welcome to be in God's house and worship together. I'm going to ask Matt how many are on Zoom. None. Okay. Then I just welcome you. A nice morning, a brisk morning, though. So nevertheless, a day that God has made. I won't read the acknowledgement today, but I want to share with you that I went to seminar that was held in Deloraine on Thursday, and our guest speaker was Ron Misabit, a First Nations fellow that's done 19 years of work with government, and he says that now he uses that information that he's learned from government against them in terms of reconciliation and movement forward. I was very taken in by that speech that he gave. He has a very wonderful disposition, and what he said and how he said it, Matt left a great impression on me. So I would encourage you to read what's written in this week's recorder on that account. And I would gladly go and hear him again, for sure. So read that article maybe this afternoon in light of not reading the acknowledgement here. I want to call you to worship with Psalm 32. Psalm 32 expresses the joy that comes when we let go of whatever failure we carry that is wounding our bodies and our minds. Confession is an opportunity available to us to be pardoned by God and by others. It is also a gift we can offer one another by hearing confessions and assuring people of God's forgiveness in the name of Jesus. I'll read Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity, and I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Let us pray. To the God who gathers us, we pray our lives too will become places of gathering, welcoming, and embracing those we thought were far off. From our wandering and alienation, we have stumbled into loving arms. From our pride and selfish righteousness, we have watched and resented as others stumble into loving arms. God, bring us into clear focus, our distancing and embracing, our rejecting and our welcoming. Weave together the strands within us, the prodigal son, the brother, and the father, to see your work of reconciliation in our church and community. Amen. For a time of confession, I will not be reading anything. I would ask you to reflect on Psalm 32 and the call to worship prayer. There will be a silence, moments of silence, and I will conclude with the assurance. Let us confess to God. Blessed are we whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are we whose sins our God does not count against us. God's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in the Holy Spirit. Let us rejoice and be glad.
I'll play this one through once, and then we'll sing all three verses. Stand if you're able.
Have to watch when I walk with glasses, they're magnifiers, so everything's blurry. until I start reading. The scripture reading for what I want to read now is from 2 Corinthians. It's here. Chapter 5, from verse 16 to 21. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if a man is in Christ, he is a new creature, and the old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating us through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear, hearts to listen, and minds to comprehend the words and the message that you put on Pastor West's heart this morning. We thank you for this parable that teaches us so much about life and love. Amen.
If you do have your Bibles open, maybe leave them in 2 Corinthians 5. I don't have time to draw all the connections. I hint at it, but the story is so well known that to hear a couple other inputs might help you hear something fresh. And because it's well known, I'm going to give you some comments. I'm going to begin the sermon, and then I'm going to bring you to the scripture. But first, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So imagine, if you will, that a midlife crisis hits me. I have my eye on the hippie party van life on Salt Spring Island. There's like a $250,000 Mercedes camper van that, you know, I'm gonna take out there on the ferry. And there's a shiny red Ducati Multistrada, which is it's a motorcycle. I'm gonna pack these things up. I'm gonna head to Salt Spring Island and I'm gonna just live it up. Well, I obviously can't afford that. So I go to my dad and I say, Dad, I'd like my inheritance now, please. He goes to the bank because he's a nice guy. And to the lawyer, whoever the people are that you have to do these sorts of things with, and he signs the title over to me. So that's because of how many people in my, there's four of us. That's 20 to 25%. We'll just pretend he's not, or up to 40 if he's giving me two shares because I'm the eldest. But okay, so he gives me, maybe it's a quarter, plus an 80 of irrigated corn ground. Okay. Now, at this point, even in today's sort of lax standards, I've insulted my folks and I've kind of caused a little bit of a rift between me and my brother and my sister and my other brother. But at this point, Jay's actually still farming the land, right? The only thing that's really changed is I've made a mess of some relationships and the rent check is coming to me when harvest comes. But let's say, right, I want that van now. So I put the land up for sale. Well, Jay's not going to be able to finance that immediately. Not in the position that he's in. Not a quarter and an 80. So I go to some of the bigger farmers in town, the Jansons. Back in Henderson, we're talking. Things just got really awkward. You see, the Jansons go to the same church that we go to, Bethesda, the right church, right? And their son is good friends, like kind of best friends with my brother Jay. And the parent level, I'm trying not to use their names, their real names, but they are actually Jansons. But the parents up above, like, supported us in Bolivia. Like, they're kind of close to our family. But now I've sold the land to them. And now, like, their equipment's driving past Jay's house all the time, right? They're, like, shiny. Their biggest, like, the biggest John Deere, shiniest, like, and their shiny truck is, like, hogging the road. It's always going past Jay's house. Not only that, but they go to church together. So greetings, potlucks, committee meetings become super awkward and uncomfortable. It's a constant thing. And my whole family is poorer for it, right? 25% of their land base just kind of poof, disappeared. It's an evil thing I've done. Like, make no mistake. And of course, with my plan, the money doesn't last. That's what happens in our story. Our gospel reading, and it is gospel, comes from Luke 15. 1-3 gives important, very important background, so you know who's being spoken to. And then 12 through 32 is where the actual story is, or 11-32. You know this story. And you know probably the two parables that come before it, which we just won't hear today, the lost sheep and the lost coin. It was mentioned in the songs that we sang today. So here's our gospel reading. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the inheritance that will belong to me." So he divided the property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and he put his arms around him and kissed him. Then his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now, his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And he replied, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, For all these years, I've been working for you like a slave, and I have never disobeyed your command. And yet you've never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours comes back, who's devoured your property with prostitutes. You kill the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. This story is told for the benefit of those who have always been close to God, at least in word and outward deed. The Pharisees and scribes, the insiders, the gatekeepers. It's many of you, us. Of course, some of us also identify with the little brother. We've done really dumb, self-centered things. We've hurt our loved ones and we've had to slink back home, all played out. Maybe not quite as dramatically as the younger son here, but maybe it happens. Or maybe you're in the middle of this process, right? You find yourself here this morning, just coming to yourself. But when it happens, whether we're the younger or the elder in this story, what we expect to happen when there's some kind of terrible relational break like that, terrible sin, we expect that relationship to be broken permanently, or that there's some bit of justice that happens, right? Some sort of healthy boundaries that are set up. You can come back if you stop using, if you get a job, if you pay your brother back, if you go in front of the church to apologize, you can come back. If you promise to work the steps of this or that program, or talk to the pastor or something. Like you, I may have people in mind for some of these steps, or I might be worrying about them for myself. Now, how this son comes to his right mind is a little bit interesting. He's feeding the pigs, which is disgusting, both because he wants to eat their food and because pigs are a little bit disgusting, and because he's Jewish. So pigs are disgusting by definition. And he remembers that his father is generous, even to unattached hired laborers. These are people that are not a part of the household, like slaves or servants, but they're people that he hires when there's extra work to be done. That's a different word. It's mithios, or misthios, as opposed to the doulos, which is the servant of the household. His dad is generous, even with those who are unattached to the household. He gives them bread and then some. They aren't like kind of kept on the dole where they have to keep coming back. He gives them enough and then some. So he says, I will go and I will beg my father, convince my father to make me one of those. At least I'll be able to eat. Jesus doesn't give us a whole lot more kind of psychologically, internally to understand where the son is at, whether he's just looking out for himself or whether he's truly sorry, we don't know. But it's the return. It's not the repentance. That's the prerequisite for reconciliation in the story. The father and who the father is, kind of as father, loves his kids. And when he sees the silhouette of his child in the distance, like the kid's far off, it says. He's too far that you can, you know, that he can like see his face to see if there's like real contrition in it. Like None of this, there's not this calculation that goes on. The kid's a long ways off. The father hitches up his robe and he runs, which is something that no self-respecting Jewish patriarch would do. And this is public because they don't live in the rural areas. They don't live separately and then, you know, have their fields around them. They live in town and their fields are outside. So the father, if the father is at home where a father, he should be, he's got servants and stuff to do the work out in the fields. He sees the son far off and he's running through town. This is a public meeting that's happening. He runs to his son publicly, embraces and kisses him. The father signals both kind of the simple, tenacious parental love that's just natural. I mean, it's we understand. But also, he publicly communicates right there that reconciliation has happened and is happening. The deal's done when he grabs the son and kisses him. The kid, for his part, tries to enact his plan to lower himself, but also to impose his will on his father one more time. Make me one of your hired hands. But he's cut off before the words come out. And the call for the robe, the ring, and the sandals, well, that's kind of the end of the question whether or not this is a son. And get the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's the public statement of the father. So publicly in the thoroughfare of the village, and then very publicly in the barbecue that follows, the father is signaled to the boy and to the neighbor that his son has come home and he is back among family. This is whom Jesus demonstrates and teaches that God is. Compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love is God spoke to Moses, and as the psalmists multiple times reaffirm. There is, though, an implied stipulation for this reconciliation. Put on the fresh clothes and come with me into your party. The elder son coming home from the party, coming home from work, doesn't have raucous evening party in his agenda, right? This was not planned. He comes home. He inquires to the cause. The servants tell him, your brother's come back. Your father's killed the calf. He's angry, as well he should be. His father had been filled with compassion. He's filled with anger. Right? Remember back to the Jansons who benefited from your idiot brother. They're likely at the party. The kid's brother's maintenance, right? The younger son, everything the younger son is now going to have and live on for the rest of his life belongs to the elder son. The anger is understandable. What follows is not. The father of two sons comes out and pleads with his elder to come inside, his eldest to come inside. But instead, the elder son harangues his father in front of the guests. This is the ancient Near East. Like, the houses are small, even if they're wealthy, the houses are small. There's no privacy. There's a party going on to come and eat all this calf. So the father disrespects, the son disrespects the father and just publicly goes through the litany of how he's a bad father and ridiculous and somebody with no honor. He accuses him of miserliness, authoritarianism, of raising a worthless son, of not upholding the values and standards of the community, etc. This son of yours, right, son of yours, devoured your property with prostitutes. Maybe. Remember here, it's the Pharisees and scribes to whom this parable is told. That's faithful, pious synagogue goers, people who mostly volunteer. They're not highly paid. They serve. And in small, stable communities, this parable's two sons are readily relatable. There are standards and there are standard keepers. There are people who mess up, not oops, mess up, but like seriously hurt themselves and others. And there's no immediate or obvious way to reconcile those parties. And 2,000 years hasn't changed that. But the father replies to the elder son, who has just revealed just how far he is from the father. Son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. Like a literally true statement. But we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate. There's no question. We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come alive. He was lost and he is found. Graceful is a frightful, strange, kind of almost imponderable thing. It is God's to give. It is free, unmerited, unearned, and it is the cause of feasting. Right? Period, full stop. All those things. And to get grace, you have to receive it. The father doesn't hold the younger son down like in a headlock and jam the robe on him and jam the ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. And he doesn't tie the elder son to a chair and set him in front of the fire to rotisserie the calf, right? This isn't how it happens. Each son has to say yes to the father. The parable isn't told to shame the standard keepers, those whose eye is for the holy. It's not told to shame them or you. It's not told to shame the long-time faithful, but it's also not told to shame the sinner amongst us or minimize what they've done. In fact, Paul suggests that the Father's ministry of reconciliation has been given to us too, as ambassadors. So maybe this parable is told not to identify with one of the two, but maybe with the Father. So that we might also scan the road from afar, looking for those who need to be brought in and celebrated. And also, we might look and step out the back door and bring in and invite the more strident and stringent and serious back into the celebration. The invitation to each son is the same. Come into the party. God says, come into my presence. I want you here. And this is our God's message to you. Come into my presence. I want you here. Today we're practicing communion. We've already practiced responding to God's grace, receiving God's grace in worship, in offering, in greeting one another, right? And one another's who, at one time or another, have offended us. We practice this response of coming close to the table and joining Jesus in eating with him and eating of him at communion. It's a table that we have no place, like no business being at as Gentiles and sinners, but that's grace. We come together and you're invited to it. Come into God's presence. Brothers and sisters, it is right that we call to mind, even as we have, the meaning of this supper. It is a remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ for the sin of the world. It is an encounter with the risen Lord, a feeding on him in faith, a communion with one another in his body, which is the church. And it's an anticipation of the day when he will come again. It is the Lord's table, and all who confess that Jesus is Lord and who come to him are invited to it. Therefore, let us come to the Lord's table in faith, knowing our weaknesses, renouncing our sins, trusting in Christ, and seeking his grace. Before I pray, I'll just give you the instructions. As we've been doing in the pandemic, hopefully we're past pandemic, let's call it endemic, just make ourselves feel better, but we're still going to come down. We're going to come down this way. You're going to come down the outer aisles, and you're going to minister to each other. So you'll start with the bread. You'll face your brother or sister, and you'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. The other person will say, the body of Christ broken for you. And then you'll move on to the cup. The blood of Christ shed for you, and the other person, the blood of Christ shed for you. You'll take those back then to your seats, and we'll all partake together. If like children can come forward for a blessing, I have grapes, and there are pretzels and gluten-free. The bread here is gluten-free. If you're not ready for communion today, come forward for a blessing as well. And children certainly come forward for a blessing. Let us pray. O God of bountiful grace, gratitude fills our heart as we come to the Lord's table. Let it be a sign to us that you are a God who forgives us gladly and accepts us graciously. Let this bread and cup show forth Christ's work of redemption. In this holy supper, make us one with him that we might be steadfast in following him. Send your Spirit to sanctify our hearts that we might praise our Redeemer and taste his presence now and forevermore. Let the bread that we break and the cup that we drink be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Hear us for his sake, in whose name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that our Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Bless, O Christ, the bread that we break. Make the bread of our holy communion with you. Open our eyes that we might see you by faith on the cross as our reconciliation with God. May your immeasurable act of generosity draw us to love you and to serve you always. In the same way, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. O Lamb of God, you shed your blood on the cross for us. Praised be your holy name for your grace, and for your glory. Bless this cup, O Lord, and make it the communion of your blood that we might find rest for our souls and joy for our journeys. Amen. Brothers and sisters, here is the Lord's table. The Lord has made peace with you. Has embraced you and longs to embrace you. As a symbol of recognition of this reconciliation with God, we ask that you pass the peace to one another. In this congregation, often that's a kind of a solemn nod to your neighbor. So the peace of Christ be with you. Brothers and sisters, you are invited to this table to serve one another and to receive God's grace.